Okay, we're in John chapter 7. Let's jump right in, okay? We'll pray. Father, you know, as we come to this place, we are praying that you would speak loud and clear to our hearts in a way that is beneficial, mostly to you, but also to us. And we want to get what you have for us here this morning. We want to be changed. This is one of those, I feel, life impactful, could change us dramatically forever kind of places in Scripture. And I pray that it would be exactly that, that you would speak loud and clear. And Lord, overcome any reservations in our heart. And just do a true work here this morning, Lord, that would glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 37, last day, the great day of the feast. That's where we left off. Now, I told you it wasn't a good place to leave off. I told you that last week. Verse 33, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, dumb stuff. I'm not even going to read it, so dumb, okay? That's how dumb it is. No, it really is. Well, where's he going? Hey, you're going among Gentiles, you know. It's not, it's recorded, that's what they said, but it's not, that's not the case. What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither you cannot come. Now verse 37 looks like he doesn't give any kind of answer whatsoever. I think it is the answer, but I want to give it to you and spell it right out in John chapter 14. He says a like kind of thing in John chapter 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He's in the upper room. This is what we would call the Last Supper. And he's speaking to his disciples, his own, his followers, the 12 that he loved. You're saying, well, Judas is there. Jesus loved Judas. Judas loving Jesus? No. But that, just because it wasn't reciprocal, you got to remember, Jesus washed Judas's feet also. But here he is with the 12, the men he loved, the men he discipled, the men he poured out his life into, and he's saying to them, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, I can't say it, dwelling places. I can't say mansions. I can't say that with a straight face. It's not mansions. You say, what, we don't get a mansion? Oh, opulence, don't worry about that, okay? Okay, don't worry about opulence. In heaven, the streets are gold, okay? They use gold for pavement. It'll be plenty to your liking, okay? Don't worry about that. But me, I don't want to live across the street from God. I don't live, you know, down the block or on the corner from God. I want to live in God's house. That's me, okay? I think that old song, you know, back, it was probably in the early 20s, maybe the 90s, big house. You remember that song? He's got a big yard where we could play football. I love that song. Anyway, I think like in heaven, it's like, you know, God's got a big house. And I think we're going to live in his house. I think that's what it's saying. Dwelling place, okay? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Listen, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's got a place with your name on it. You think you're going to get there? Hey, the good shepherd, don't you worry about him. Well, I'll mess up. If I thought I could lose it by messing up, I'd give up now. I wouldn't be in this pulpit saying this. I would have given up a long time ago and said, this is on me. I know who I am. If there's a way for me to get through the fence and go off into death and mayhem and damnation, I'd have found it. I would have done it a long time ago. He's the good shepherd. He'll come after you. Just saying. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know. I ain't never been down this road before, Thomas says. Bless Thomas. I like the fact that he says this because I like the response that he gets. Thomas gets a lot of flack, a lot of bad press. I don't know. I could be Thomas. I could see that. Hey, show me. Your word's one thing. That's great, but seeing, you know, I kind of like that. Now, blessed is he who believes and doesn't see. Well, that's you, that's me. We haven't seen the risen Lord Jesus. I get that. But I understand Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Does that answer the question? It does. It absolutely does. Listen, you know me? Then don't worry about the way. When I come and show you up, don't worry. We're both going back to my Father's house. You're going with me, and I'm not going to get lost, okay? I'll lead you. It'll all be good. I am the way. You come, you have knowledge of me. You're fellowshipping with me. You're partaking in these glorious promises of God with me. You're all set. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I'd like to go off here and step off the, you don't try to do it outside of Jesus, you'll never make it. That's a sermon series for another time. Now, let's go back to John chapter 7. Now, we know that what Jesus said in the upper room. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Is he going to prepare a place for them? You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Are they unbelievers? Obviously. To his believers, his disciples, and to you and me, he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to come, he's going to receive us unto himself. That where I am, there you may be also. Then said the Jews among themselves, the Jewish rulers, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the shakers, the movers, the political people with the clout. They totally botch it up, as I say. What manner of saying is this? You shall seek me and not find me. Jesus answers in verse 37. Now let's look at verse 37. Last day, the great day of the feast. What is the last day, the great day of the feast? He's there at the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember from chapter 6. Hey, let's go up. It's the Feast of Booths. His brothers are saying to him, you know, you want to make a big splash, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? You can't be hiding out here in Galilee. You gotta go to Jerusalem where all the stuff's happening, right? They didn't believe in him. You remember we talked about that. And he went when it was his time. And we talked about the timing of God. A big part of God's will for our life is timing for our life. We talked about that. Jesus went up in the time and the manner that God had instructed him. And he ends up at the feast. He's got to go there anyway. Three mandatory feasts, the last of which is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Jewish word Sukkot. This is about 6 months before Passover, the Passover, where he'll be offered, where he'll become the Passover lamb. So Jesus has about 6 months of ministry left until his death. And so the time is running out. And I think that's why he speaks with a loud voice. It's a desperate time. It's a last hour. It's kind of like it's now or nothing kind of thing. So they have this feast. And the last day, it's an eight-day feast. The last day of the feast, they're commemorating what? Their provision by God in the wilderness. That's why they're living in temporary dwelling places, these booths that they construct, right? And they remember that God saw them through the wilderness experience. And so the great day of the feast, now this isn't in your Bible here, it's just Jewish tradition, Jewish history. They'd take a golden pitcher and they'd go down to the pool of Siloam and fill it up, and with great pomp and ceremony and procession, go back to the temple and pour it out. This is the picture of the rock that was poured out, that opened up, that gave them water in the wilderness. That's why I read that. What a coincidence, by the way. Wink, wink. No, it kind of is from all intents and purposes, but the Holy Spirit likes to connect dots and give us thoughts and, you know, like that. So the reason that we read that here this morning, it was the next one up. I don't skip Psalms any more than I skip verses or chapters in the Bible, right? But we read about that God opening the rock, pouring out his blessing. And so on the great day of the feast, the eighth day, they'd do that, and there would be no ceremony, no, it was all solemn, and it was very quiet, and they did the same thing as far as the golden pitcher, and they'd walk up from the Pool of Siloam to the temple, and they would pour it out, but it'd all be very, very quiet. It'd be very hushed. It'd be very reverent. And the picture was the future blessings of God being poured out. What are you talking about? Well, I think what I would think about, if I was thinking about that, I would think about the book of Ezekiel. You can go there if you want. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 40, oh, I'm in Jeremiah 48, forget it. Ezekiel, okay, it's going to take me a second. I thought I put a bookmark there, but apparently I did not. But you know this, it's about the river. Chapter 47 of Ezekiel. Afterward, that's an angel that's guiding Ezekiel through these visions. The last nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel are on the kingdom. And by the way, people who don't believe in the kingdom, I don't know what they do with the last nine chapters of Ezekiel. Just wondering. Here, he brought me again unto the door of the house. What house? The temple. The millennial temple. The house where God lives, literally, God the Son, dwelling among us for 1,000 years. He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold. What, they had a bad leak? No, this is the way it was designed. Waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. God lives there, and we have waters coming out. Imagine. Then he brought me out of the way to the gate northward, and led me about the way without to the utter gate by the way that looked eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters were to the ankles. You know this. And so he measures 1,000 cubits more, and the waters were to the knees in verse 4. And he had 1,000 cubits more, and the water was to the loins. All this speaks of something, but I haven't got time to develop it now, and perhaps you've heard sermons on this. Afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So it's this little trickle, ankles, right? You get your feet wet, and then it's another 1,000 cubits, it's up to the knees, and then another 1,000 cubits up to the loins, another 1,000 cubits. You better be like, Johnny Weissmuller, swimmer boy, or you ain't going to get over it, is kind of the idea. Son of man, have you seen this, verse 6? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I have returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Kind of reminds you of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. What desert? The Arabah. South of Jerusalem. It's wilderness. It's Judean wilderness. It's where Jesus was tempted by the devil, where the Spirit took him. They go down into the desert and go into the sea. What sea? The sea that's down there, the Dead Sea, right? Being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Well, the reason they call it the Dead Sea is no life there. You go fishing there, nothing's going to happen, okay? Like generally when I go fishing, nothing happens. But here, nothing can happen. There's no life in the Dead Sea. That's hence the name the Dead Sea, okay? It's so mineral rich, no life could be in there. But this water comes from the house of God down there, and it heals the Dead Sea. You're saying, are you kidding me now? No. Verse 9, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from En-Gedi even unto Egalim, there shall be a place to spread forth nets, their fish shall be according to their kinds. As the fish of the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, it's going to have as many fish and different kinds as the Mediterranean does. Are you kidding me right now? The Dead Sea? No. When Jesus heals, he heals, okay? Just letting you know. According to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, exceeding many. Okay, let's go back to John. That's what the quiet day is. It's commemorating the future blessings of God, to wit, Ezekiel chapter 47, etc. Okay, God's going to bless, and God's going to continue to bless. Now it's very solemn, and it's very quiet. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, Jesus doesn't cry. Remember, he doesn't cry out, he doesn't lift his voice. He does this time. It's the late hour. And he wants to make an impression. And he wants everyone to hear. So he shouts. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What a gracious invitation. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now he answers the question. You can't come where I'm going. Oh, you want to? Well, let me tell you the way. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says. Now, what is he talking about? Well, we'll answer that in verse 39, but I want you to understand. First, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to quench your thirst. It's narrow, and it's very broad. If any man thirst, and any man and woman, I think that's understood. I think we all get that, right? If anyone thirsts, all you have to do to come to Jesus is thirst. Now, he's talking about physical thirst. No, obviously not. It's like back in chapter 6, eating his body, drinking his blood, becoming so involved with him, partaking of him in such a way, it's your daily food. Here, he's still proposing a metaphor of thirst. You've been thirsty, you know what it's like. When you're thirsty, you're out of your mind. You can get so thirsty, you're out of your mind for water. You just need water, and you need it now, and you need enough to slake your thirst. Are you like that spiritually? Are you dry? The answer is Jesus Christ. And he's saying so. Now, it's a question of literally drinking. No, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of his inmost being, his belly, right, shall flow rivers of living water. What is that about? Well, it's about verse 39. This he spake of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. They call him both the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. I like Holy Ghost better. I know, I'm a vast minority because people say, ghost, and people thinking like, yeah, Casper the Friendly Ghost and all that stuff. Like, I don't think so. I think when people say Spirit, I think a lot of times people say Spirit also say it, in reference to the Holy Spirit, which drives me crazy. I mean, it just does. I remember like 50 years ago, I'm ancient, okay, I'll tell you that right now. 50 years ago, 48 years ago, it was 1976, and people had T-shirts, the Spirit of 76, which wasn't a spirit at all. It was a spirit. It was patriotism, the Spirit of 76. It wasn't a he. It wasn't like, you know, I'm possessed by the ghost of John Adams or anything. It wasn't anything like a person's spirit. It was a feeling, an attitude, right? And we had this spirit. Uh-huh. People say Holy Ghost, generally say he, they generally don't say it. And I don't care about semantics so much. I'm not a word police. You said it. You're staying after class. You get 4 demerits. I'm not like that, but I want you to think in terms of him. Because the Spirit of God is he. He's a person. He will indwell you. That's the deal. Jesus said, it's good that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. They were never at the same... The Spirit of God came upon Jesus on his baptism, and there was never a man who was more Spirit-filled than Jesus Christ. With his own spirit. Don't ask the Trinity, okay, there's a lot there. You know how it is, right? Anyway, Jesus, Spirit-filled, living the life that God designed man to live. Can you live the life that God wants you to live outside of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? No, you're just going on flesh. Does flesh please God? Only never. 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 You say, so what, Adam, I'm hearing what you're saying. So I believe in Jesus Christ. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Do I have the Spirit of God? Yes. I tell you on the authority of this book, yes. But I don't know about this experience, this out of my inmost being, flowing, living water that touches and gives life to all around. I don't know if I know what that's about. Oh, that's good. I mean, that's okay. I mean, it really, really is. What would you do in a situation like that? Well, what I do in a situation, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I need a special blessing. I need you to fill me, to control me. I yield my entire life to you, holding nothing back. Of course, no reservations whatsoever, Lord. I trust you. And what does that look like? What is the result? What is the outcome of that? Well, you tell me. I'm not going to tell you. You know why? Because my filling and your filling aren't the same thing at all. I know that. I think people get in trouble. So I get in my closet, and the Spirit came upon me, and it felt like just like liquid love coming from heaven, and it felt like, and I could taste the honey in the rock, and it was so, and then you don't have that experience, and you think you're lacking something. Because I don't want to tell you my experience, because your experience is your experience, and God has something. It's the Holy Spirit of God. What's the accompanying, well, whatever God wants. You tell me. But get this. It's for you. It's what God wants for you. Not that you would have the Holy Spirit in your life. You get that? You get that? Right? You remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming upon them? You remember chapter 4? After they were, several of them were abused by the authorities, and they came back and they were praying and said, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I thought he fell on them in chapter 2. He fell on them again. You can go through the book of Acts and track that. Free refills. The filling of the Spirit of God and then the filling of the Spirit of God. But that makes perfect sense, because if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, keep continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the language is a continuous present action. It's not a once for all time. I try to say that. So I've been filled with the Spirit. Am I filled with the Spirit right now? Well, let God judge that. Did I pray for filling? A fresh filling of the Holy Spirit this morning. Oh, you bet I did. You think I'd go out, I stand up here and tell you and pontificate and tell you what the Word of God says, and trusting in my own flesh? Oh, that's ridiculous right at the outset of it. So I need a fresh filling. And I think it's like, today's filling is for today. Yesterday's filling, that was great. It's like manna 2 days old. It's not what you need. Okay, just put it that way. And if you believe on Jesus, the scripture says, out of your innermost being, the Spirit of God flows, what rivers of living water, giving life to all those who hear and who are blessed by this outpouring of the Spirit. Have I experienced that? Yes. Yes. All the time. Not like I'd like, but it's not according to me. It's according to God. That's why I say, I don't want to tell you my own story, because it's going to color your story. You're going to, you know what I mean? How does God want to fill you? What does God want to pour out on you? How does God want to reach others through you? But it's about others. It's not so you can have like a little spiritual high and feel wonderful. It's not about that at all. It's about through and to and life to others. That's what he's saying here. That's what believing on Jesus is all about. This he spake of the Spirit. Now, it's not Adam just going off on some wild tangent. No, he spake that of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, they that behave. So what you got to do to get the Spirit is you got to come up here after service. You got to pray, and you got to tarry, and you got to pray, and we'll hold your hands up for an hour and a half. And you got, wait, what? What? I don't know where people get these ideas. He spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Not should in the sense of should, but would is the idea, better idea. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, he said, it's better that I come, that I go. Then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Why is that better? What's better than Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what's better than Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In this, okay? Don't stone me. I'm not a heretic. In this, when Jesus was in Galilee, guess where he wasn't? In Jerusalem. When he was in Jerusalem, guess where he wasn't? Everywhere else. When he came to earth, he laid aside some of the prerogatives of his divinity, one being, in my humble way of looking at it, omnipresence. Is Jesus omnipresent now? Yes, in the Holy Spirit of God. So I have the Spirit, you have the Spirit, and we go our separate ways, and we both still have the Spirit of God. If we left the presence of Jesus during his earthly ministry, we wouldn't be with Jesus anymore. But now that's impossible because the Spirit is omnipresent in his believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. And that happened when Jesus was glorified. When was Jesus glorified? You say on the cross. That was the beginning, and then he resurrected, and then he went to heaven and seated at the throne on his Father's right hand. That's the glorification. And that the Spirit of God didn't come till Jesus was gone to heaven. Okay? Technically, if you want to know exactly when Jesus was glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of the truth, this is the prophet. I love these people. They're right. Deuteronomy 18. Moses talked about the prophet that should come. They got it. They said, he's the prophet. Correct. Others said, this is the Christ. They're also correct. Is more than one. Some people thought those were exclusive people. The Messiah, Jesus, the prophet, correct, yes. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now I like these people too. I'll tell you why. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. There's always a division. These people are arguing about, they're biting their toenails over nothing, okay? Was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Yes. Was he a Nazarite? No, he's from Nazareth. Now, the reason I say that, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 2, and we should go there. This is very important. When Herod was dead, verse 19, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Joseph, that's the stepdad of Jesus Christ. What's he doing in Egypt? Well, another dream told him, an angel told him, take the child, take Mary, go to Egypt, and go right now. Herod's trying to kill the child. So Joseph, you know, Joseph in the New Testament is all to do with dreams, and Joseph in the Old Testament all to do with dreams. Isn't that curious? I love stuff like that. Anyway, so here's Joseph goes to Egypt. Now, Herod dies. That's after this is Herod the Great, the one who slaughtered all the children in Bethlehem. By the way, Herod the Great was his own moniker that he put on his own self. If you go around saying, you know, I call myself Adam the Great, don't feel like you have to, you know, go along with me. By the way, I wouldn't be so audacious to say anything like that. So Herod, who killed all the children in Bethlehem, he's dead. He's not seeking Jesus' life anymore. The angel shows him and says, yeah, you can come back now. Rise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So he turned aside into the parts of Galilee in the end of verse 22, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if you know your scripture, you'll know that Jesus had to be brought up in Nazareth because scripture says, and you say, what's Old Testament scriptures there? Now, if you have something saying Numbers 16, take your ballpoint pen and cross that out. That is so dumb. He shall be called a Nazarene, and people confuse that with Nazarite. Chapter 6 of Numbers has to do with the Nazarite vow. Was Jesus a Nazarite? Did he never cut his hair? I don't know that. I'll tell you, he wasn't a Nazarite because you're supposed to be separate from the dead. Did Jesus go to funerals? Yeah, he kept interrupting them with resurrection. I love Jesus so much. Did Jesus partake of wine? You're saying, well, it was grape juice. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. One, you're wrong, but it doesn't matter. He can't touch anything from the vineyard. Not raisins, not wine, not grape juice, nothing. If he's a Nazarite, he's not a Nazarite. Now, his cousin John was, but Jesus was not a Nazarite. So what does that verse mean? What should the gloss, if it's not Numbers chapter 6, what should it be? Well, a lot of places, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 is a kind of a good one as far as I'm concerned. I think it's one of the more definitive ones. Chapter 11 of Isaiah verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? What's the father of David? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. There it is. You're saying, wait, what? What? Yeah, branch. Branch from Branchtown. If I said I was from Beantown, you'd say, oh, you're from Boston. Or I'd call it the hub. You know, they had the hub. Newport was the hub of Maine one time. I don't think it ever caught on, which I'm kind of glad. But I was thinking I'm from the hub. Now I live in the hub. Boston has a lot of nicknames. Old Town, not that place up above Bangor. Old OLDE Town. That's what they call Boston. It has a lot of names, a lot of nicknames. Beantown's one of the ones that we all know. Why? Boston baked beans. It was one of the early colonial, the cradle of liberty. It is a lot of nicknames. But if I say I'm from Beantown, you get it. Jesus is from Branchtown. Nazareth, the branch from Branchtown. That is prophesied. And every time you see in chapter 11, verse 1, and a branch, capital B, they got that right. That's a reference to the Messiah. He's a branch, a netzer from Nazareth. That's the pun. You say, is it a pun? Deliberately so, yes. Now I like these people, and I tell you why, because they're scriptural people. And if they get it wrong, they'll keep searching. They'll get it right eventually. But they're going by Scripture, and I like that. You know, this is the prophet. This is Deuteronomy 18. They know Deuteronomy 18. Bless their hearts. They'll get it. This is Messiah. So now they're arguing over titles and names and semantics. Was he the Messiah? Well, of course he is. But wait a second, he comes from Nazareth. He is this ridiculous, think of Jesus with an accent. Think of like Deep South people in America, right? They have an accent, you know? Think of Jesus with an accent. He has an accent, he's from Galilee. He grew up in a place that was noted for their accent. He's a Galilean. He can't be the Messiah. Doesn't the scripture say that Messiah's got to be born in Bethlehem? By the way, the scripture says that Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. Where? That's Micah, I want to say 5:8. You can check me on that. I'm just speaking off the top of my brain. Sometimes I hit it, sometimes I don't. Used to have a brain. It's going away. It's sad to watch it, but that's the case. Okay. No, he can't come from Nazareth because he does, and Scripture says so. And he comes from Bethlehem. Yeah, Scripture says so. He's born there, and he's brought up in another place. And if you know your Scripture, you'd know that. But again, if you're a Scripture person, you'll figure it out. And there was a division among the people because of him. Really? Really? You're not going to believe in Jesus Christ because you don't know where he... So many people, well, I give my life to Christ, but, and then he come up with some fallacious, silly, I'm trying not to say idiotic, because that's not a gracious word, but like, I'd like to believe in Jesus, but where did Cain get his wife? Are you clowning with me right now? You're going to go to hell because you can't answer a, and then it... I don't play that game with them. I really don't. Because if I give them that answer, and this is an obvious answer, right? Then they'll just come up with something else silly. A lot of people just, any port in a storm, right now this guy's pressing me, and I don't want to give my life to Jesus Christ, so I'm just going to give any foolish silliness. Really, you're gonna exclude yourself from eternal life over semantics, over questions, and really? And by the way, they're wrong. I'll show you this later. Well, we already know. I showed you something. So there's a division among the people because of him. Hey, there's still a division among the people because of him. Some of that division is in your own house. Listen, I'm sorry about that. You have brothers and sisters, spouse, children. I know. I'm feeling you. I'm not cavalier. I totally get that. There's still divisions regarding Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. I don't know how to make it go away. Jesus said that you have enemies in your own household. It's part of the deal. I don't want it to happen, but it happens anyway. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. What do you mean some men would have taken him? Do you remember last week? Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So their version of temple police, right? Some of them would have taken him, verse 44, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. I like that. Never man spake like this man. Do you remember last week when the Messiah comes, will he do more works than this one's done? And the idea is also, will he say better things? And Jesus taught, you know, treat every man like you'd like to be treated, the golden rule, right? He says next week, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Has anyone ever come up with teachings like Jesus has come up with? Anyone ever even close? Nobody talks like him. Now, we went to arrest him. He's right in the middle of a point. We thought we'd say, hey, you know, well, let him make his point anyway. And by the time he made it, they're thinking like, you can't arrest this guy. What are we crazy? What are we going to damn ourselves to hell? The boss is going to be mad. Let him be. You go ahead and arrest him. I'll just stand right over here. I ain't arresting him. I mean, think about it. Never man spake like this man. I got to tell you something about Jesus. Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed. What an arrogant answer. How about, well, what did he say? I mean, wouldn't that be the first thing? Never man spake like this man said. Well, what was he saying? I mean, because I just want to deprogram. If this guy is some sort of cult leader, well, at least tell me what he said so we can tell you why he's wrong. Because we know scripture and stuff, and we are the people, I got to tell you right now. So at least tell me what he said. No, they have total disregard. Why don't they ask what he said? Because it doesn't matter. It's not going to fit the narrative. What's the narrative? Jesus is bad. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Either he's lying, one, right? And either he knows he's lying, and he's just not a liar, a bad and evil man, or he doesn't know he's liar. In this case, he's insane, or at least demon-possessed or something. That's the narrative. Jesus, bad. You believe on him, you're out. And now let's go and advance that narrative. Truth be damned. And I mean that literally. I didn't accidentally cuss or anything. We don't care about truth. We care about advancing the narrative. I don't know if that ever reminds you of something that might be going on here. It just came to me, advancing the narrative. Listen, that's the point. Isn't it a new thing? You remember we talked about last week, don't talk about Jesus, right? Shadow banning's been around for a lot, lot longer than Facebook's been around. Just in case you were wondering. Tote the note, say what we want you to say. Don't say what we don't want you to say. So they didn't give him the opportunity. Hey, how come you haven't arrested him? Never man spake like this man said. You ignorant swine. Are you kidding me right now? You don't know nothing. Do any of us big wigs, because we got all the credentials, and we're the ones with all the PhDs and all the, and do have we believed in him? Because you know how awesome we are. You see how arrogant they are? Wow. But this people who knoweth not the law is cursed. So how well do you know it? Let's hear from you. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. One of what? The Pharisees? Yes. Is he one of the followers of Jesus Christ? Yes. Although the scripture doesn't really tell us that. But he says, doth our law judge any man? Doth it hear him before it heareth him and know what he doeth? Hey, let him have his day in court. You want to arrest him, well, at least give him his trial, give him a chance to say. I like, not that what I like and don't like, not that means anything, but I like this man. It's a defense. Okay, it's a little bit weak. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus too. And let me tell you something about him. That's what he should be saying. Why doesn't he? They're hell-bent on destroying Jesus and all his followers. It's coming to a head. Nicodemus is trying to, I think, have it both ways and trying to smooth. And maybe he's really at that place where he's like trying to get the Pharisees to believe in him and, you know, have a, hey, can't we all just, you know, hold hands by the campfire, sing kumbaya, and let's, Jesus is the Messiah, let's go, let's do this. I don't know his motives here. I kind of wish he was more out there. What he says is true, that their law, it doesn't judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Are you kidding me? What are you, a Galilean or something? Now they know who Nicodemus is, and they know he's not a Galilean. This is just an insult, okay? They don't love the common man. They're not looking out for the common man. They have a narrative. They have an axe to grind. They have their own way of looking at things, and nobody else is going to tell them anything different, and that's what it's all about. That's kind of sad. They answer, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, swing and a miss. Swing and a miss. Anyone, Jonah, anybody? Okay, it was some minor little guy, nobody, anyone ever hear of Jonah? I mean, at least 10% of us, right? We heard of Jonah, right? How come they missed that? Now, what's Jesus' adopted hometown? Capernaum. Good. You get a gold star. Capernaum. You mean the town of Nahum? Copper Nahum? Where's that? Oh, it's up in the Galilee. So that now you missed twice. As some people think, Elijah might, because he's a Tishbite, wherever that is, whatever a Tishbite is. Some people think he might come from, and he did minister to the northern kingdom, okay, to Ahab and Jezebel, but he could have came from the southern kingdom, went up there and ministered, but nobody knows exactly where Elijah's from. So, and some people would even add another name there or two, but anyway, we know Jonah came from there, and we know Nahum came from there. So these guys are saying, hey, why don't you look and check out the scripture? Nicodemus should say, I have, and guess what? You are so wrong. But they don't. They just have prejudice. Up there in the Galilee. What Galilee of the Gentiles, they called it. And they're arrogant, and they don't care, and they don't care about, listen, if you were important like us and you had the schooling like we have, you'd know that all the important stuff goes on down here in Jerusalem, where us important doctors of the law and all the ones with the letters after our name, the fancy guys, we're all hanging out here. Nothing good's happened up in Galilee. Galilee is the home for the common people. This isn't biblical, but Abraham Lincoln said God loves common people, and we know that because he made so many of them. And these religious people have no regard for the common man or for the, they just have, you know, you, if you're part of our club, you tell us how wonderful we are, we'll let you stick around. But if you're a follower of Jesus, narrative says, uh-uh. It still does, by the way. There's still a narrative and it's still anti-Jesus. Just in case you're wondering. And every man went to his own house, so every man went home. We're going to pick it up, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, chapter 8, verse 1. Is there something in there, every man going home, Jesus going to the Mount of Olives? Well, we'll find that out next week, okay? We always got to have a little bit of a cliffhanger, just so you know. Not at all. Anyway, there it is. What's the big takeaway? He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know. I don't know. It sounds, you know what? It sounds kind of charismatic to me. And I don't think no, I'm not really comfortable. I mean, I don't know. I'm going to pass. Respectfully. Oh, come on, guys, all in. Lord, what have you have for me? This sounds delightful, and I just want to experience that. I want to be a blessing. I want to reach others. I want the flow of the Spirit flowing through me and reaching others. I want that, Lord. He wants that too. You're not going to twist his arm. You're not going to have to convince him. You're not going to overcome his reticence, but he might have to overcome our reticence. Okay, let's stand, let's pray. Worship people will come. Thank you for this chapter, Lord. We see many against Jesus, and we still see many against Jesus. Not us, we're all in. We're not holding anything back. Lord, don't you hold anything back from us. I know who you are. I know you're a gracious Heavenly Father, and you love to pour out blessing on us. And Father, we love to receive, and we want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I do. I want you to use my life as a conduit to bless others. I want to see that in the days ahead. Father, fill me with your Spirit. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.